I wanted to just follow on from the ministry that we've had concerning the last three chapters of the book of Joshua. And we looked there and we saw that chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24 of Joshua are basically can be entitled obstacles that would stand in the way of Israel's ability to go on serving the Lord. And so these are wonderful chapters to study, and they contain probably what were Joshua's last words to that nation, which is also very interesting. But we saw in chapter 22 that the first impediment and obstacle that the Holy Spirit brought before that nation in Joshua addressed to the nation with the release of the 2.5 tribes for their ability to go back to their inheritance and take possession of their land, the first impediment that the Spirit of God brought before them that would be a hindrance to their ability to go on serving the Lord was civil war, division, strife, fighting, contention. And we looked, I think, in some detail with regard to that and the horrendous attitude of the 9.5 tribes towards the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So I think we've covered that pretty well, and I think it's a solemn thing for us to consider that that's the first thing that the Spirit of God would bring before that nation's awareness. And then we went forward and tied that into some thoughts in the New Testament of how applicable that is for us. And specifically, since we had studied the book of Hebrews, we had seen in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 that that first practical exhortation and instruction that is given to these Hebrew Christians was, let brotherly love continue. And we looked at that to some degree, and that is important. Let brotherly love remain. Let brotherly love continue. Continue to be a governing behavioral principle that characterizes your fellowship one with another. And so I want to go on from that to emphasize now, I'm interested in showing how much this and that teaching and that warning and that exhortation from the Spirit of God is something that's addressed further throughout many, many, many scriptures, and even by our Lord Jesus himself. And that being linked, again, with the fundamental need of a consistent correlation and behavior between when we come together and when we leave the meeting and go on into everyday life. So, obviously, one of the glaring scriptures that directly and explicitly speaks of that is one that we've heard in James chapter 1. We'll read it again. And we need to hear it and read it. And James says to them, James chapter 1, he goes on and he warns them, and that entire chapter is filled with statements like, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, under no circumstances, under no settings, does the wrath of man ever accomplish the righteousness of God. In fact, later on in the book is filled with these practical instructions on how we get along, on how we behave ourselves with one another, and not at the meeting, but in everyday life and Christian fellowship as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in chapter 3, one of the qualifications for one who is approved and equipped to open Scripture and teach the Word is one who carries himself with the meekness of wisdom that is from above. And surely we've had that brought out before us tonight in prayer about the love of God, the hymn that we sung, and love found a way. Love found a way. Love found a way. And this is the heart of our God, isn't it? Blessed be his name. So James will talk there, even teaching. It's not just having the knowledge. It's not just knowing the scriptures. It's carrying oneself with that meekness of wisdom, being easily entreated, seeking for peace, not having an agenda, but understanding that if there's ever going to be a true work in any human being's heart, if there's ever going to be a true change, if there's ever going to be any kind of repentance and blessing that will come across, it's going to be God who does it. And we think of the scripture, the book of the epistles of Timothy are filled with exhortation on practical daily behavior and Christian living, and how 2 Timothy, the servant of the Lord, must never strive, must be gentle, and must go about his work, teaching the scripture, applying the scripture in such a way of realizing that only God can grant repentance. And so the importance of these things. James then goes on and he says to us something that was mentioned tonight in prayer. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, that was mentioned, right? The things that we know, the things that we've tried to teach our children, and yet they can grow up knowing God's word and somehow thinking because they know the word and they hear the word, that's enough. All the while, they go forth into daily living and life, whether it be in marriage, at home, as children, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be with other Christians, and they go not applying the scripture to life. And so they are not doers of the word. And James says, people like that are like people who behold their natural face in a mirror, and they behold themselves, and they leave and go their own way. And I think that's a critical thing. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We're not free to go our own way. And they immediately forget what manner of person they saw in that mirror. But in contrast to that, whoso looketh into this perfect law of liberty. And that's glorious, isn't it? We heard about that tonight, how the Lord Jesus Christ has met many of the needs of our heart. The needs of our heart in knowing ourselves forgiven. What a blessedness that is. Forgiven. And not just forgiven for past sins. That would have been a tremendous blessedness. But for sins we haven't yet committed. And know ourselves loved and accepted by God. And how precious we are to the heart of God. What a horrible thing it is to enter into that. And then emphasize that when we come together. And even at the breaking of bread, emphasizing God's love and what God has done for us at the cost of the Lord Jesus. And hearing that and seeing that and looking into that perfect law of liberty that was to set us free from that wickedness, from that carnality, from that flesh-like behavior, so that we could truly be a liberated people to go on living for the Lord, trusting the Lord, leaving our lives with him, seeking to please him, and we forget all that, and we go back to our own way. Horrible, isn't it? And so the importance, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the needed work of knowing the scripture, understanding the scripture, and applying the scripture to life. This man shall be blessed in his work. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is? Vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world in different angles, but one primary, fundamental angle exemplified in that miracle of the Lord Jesus when he fed the 5,000 and they ate till they were full. Now just think about that. In that day and age, well, look at me. Who am I to talk? But how many times did human beings in that far off day literally have the luxury of eating till they were full? That wasn't an everyday occasion. And that belonged only to the very privileged and elite in society, you see. People barely made it through life. In fact, one of the great exhortations in James is, I want the wages of the laborer paid every day so that they could buy the needed food, not just to be full, but to survive. And here the Lord comes, and he does this miracle, and he feeds these thousands of people, and man, they ate, and he left them. And they went after him. And they didn't stop until they found him. And when they found him, he said to them, you seek me. Not because you saw the significance of the miracle, which I did. That I'm God. And as God, all your food, your life, everything you have came from him. And yet you live not to seek him, not to please him, not to honor him. You live to satisfy yourselves. And that's what the meaning of life has become and is for you, which began in Genesis chapter 3. See? Forget God. And take the food, and take the tree, and take the good things, and the beautiful things, and the great thing, and get as much of it as you can for yourself without. That's what James is talking about here, what pure religion and undefiled before God is, to keep oneself unspotted from that world. And if we're not careful, those things come into the assembly, and people behave as if they're in the assembly, and they're in it for what they can get out of it for themselves. At the expense of, well, we're all here, and we should be preoccupied with what you can get out of my sacrificial living for you. That's love. God help us with these things. Anyway, I've got 3 minutes left. I'm just in the intro. But I just want to say that the Lord Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 10, he touches on this point with a very well-known portion of Scripture. And that very well-known portion of Scripture is what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you will remember that that was something that was spoken to a doctor of the law, a lawyer. So let's go to verse 25. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Interesting, isn't it? There's the first and second commandment. Those are the two great commandments, aren't they? You cannot profess to be religious in the sense of, oh, I love God. I'm interested in God. I care about God. And don't love my neighbor. That's the world, see? And so the man answered him, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. The Lord had it clear, didn't he? And in fact, his last command to his people before he left and went to Calvary was, love one another. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of example of people that sure seem to be religious in meeting, but then when the meeting's over, that religious love for God didn't translate itself in love and care for others. And so at this point, the Lord said, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And again, the world. What does the world want to do? Justify itself. Justify itself. You get the world to admit, I'm condemned. I've sinned against God. I deserve judgment. You try and get them. They're willing to justify themselves. Well, what do you want me to do? I'm hungry. Go ahead, bro. I'm only human. That's right. You know. I mean, it's just, anyway. But who is my neighbor? And then now, notice what the Lord Jesus does. And he says this to a man who's a Jew, a practicing Jew, a lawyer, a doctor of the word, of the law, of the scriptures, and certainly one who practiced the observance of all the feasts and all the religious gatherings. And the Lord says to him, oh, really? Well, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Why does he mention the priest? Priests were excellent at being religious. A priest, professional. And then not only a priest, but the next example is a Levite. Why did he use the Levite? The Levites were religious, you know. Very religious, weren't they? And they just went right by the man. And notice Jerusalem city is mentioned. And what was a Jerusalem? The temple, the center of religion. Yeah. And then he says, but verse 33, a certain Samaritan. Oh, boy. Samaritan, you know. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And went on him to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And you know the story. And then the Lord says, verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the Lord said, the man said, he that showed mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. God help us. And so I'll close with Hebrews 13, because I wanted to go there, to show how in Hebrews 13, that chapter which really brings in the first instruction on right practical behavior in that book. If they've gotten the right message of Jesus Christ down. And you'll notice immediately what follows the instruction there in verse 13 to these religious folk who were tempted to forsake the real rigors of Christian life, Christian fellowship, being identified with those who were in prison, being identified with those who were being persecuted as one of them and one with them. Even at the cost of their life and the cost of their goods, you see. And why would they do such a thing? Because they had God first and foremost. And because they had God first and foremost, it was to translate itself in the way that they lived daily in relation to the Christian community. And so it says here, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him. Unto who? Our Lord Jesus, the person of our Lord Jesus. And what does it mean to go forth unto him? Well, let us go forth unto him where? Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Watch this. For here have we no continuing city, not in this world, but we seek one to come. Oh, thank God for that. Now watch what he says. By him, that's by our Lord Jesus. If we've come to him, if we've received that forgiveness, if we've received all those wonderful things from him, say, by him, therefore, let us, first and foremost, first commandment, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When? At the meeting. No. Continue. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and him only shalt thou serve. We've gone unto the Lord Jesus. Here's how it manifests itself. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continuously, that is, the fruit of our lips, which expresses the condition of our heart, giving thanks to his name. Even though I'm losing family, I'm losing goods, I'm losing property, I'm being persecuted. Lord, help me. The Lord Jesus said to someone who called him good, whoa, why do you call me good? You get this down, man. There is none good but God. And when we're put to this kind of test, we all know the battle in our hearts of rendering to God what God is worthy of and what we should render to him for all his benefits unto us. And then notice the next, verse 16. Second commandment. And to do good and to communicate with others. Forget not. Because that's what that priest did in Luke 10. That's what that Levite did in Luke 10. They thought they could be religious, they could please God, and at the same time that they claimed to be religious and please God, they had no communication with their neighbor. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let me just say this. The worship of God carries sacrifice with it. And ultimately, in this fallen world, and as sinners that we are, thank God we're redeemed. Thank God we have the Spirit of God. But to live for God entails sacrifice. God help us to be a people that so live pleasing him. Blessed be his name. Our Father, we give you thanks. Help us, Lord. Preserve us. Maintain us, Lord, according to thy word, and not according to human tradition or human denominationalism or any other such thing. Help us, we pray, as has been prayed, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thee thanks. Amen.